Okay, well, we have those who have given themselves to be a blessing to bring the word of God to you, and today we're going to hear from three of them, which is in the mouth of two or three. We're reaching out to, but I'm going to do it, so four. So we're solid. We're making up good ground. So, Mallory, are you going to start?
We're all three going to come up.
Oh, okay. Come. And let me move.
You want to be there in a minute?
Okay.
So this is titled, A Conversation with ProSelf.
And I am ProSelf this time. I'm just a victim. People are so mean to me. You don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, God has given me a position above a lot of people, but you don't know the suffering that I endure.
Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Justice is not his way.
Well, let me tell you about my misery, my needs, and my neglected ministry. Come tend to me.
Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. For Christ's sake, I count all things loss.
But where is your compassion, Lord? Can't you see I'm suffering here?
Oh, you poor man. Do you need money? Do you need money? Sympathy? Oh my gosh. Well, I'll just pray for you right now. Okay. Oh, God, your servant is in so much pain. Pain!
This voice of compassionate ministry tickles your ears and draws in your heart. Oh, bright heart, open to me. I stand at the door and knock, reminding you of our union and to whom you belong.
Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, Lord. Let these thoughts that rise up in my heart be struck down by your living word. Holy Spirit, I want no compassion toward this pro-self spirit. I no longer want to show it sympathy. I want you.
The scripture references for our little reading were Matthew 16:24, 2 Corinthians 12:10, Philippians 3:8, and Psalm 119:11.
Yeah, let's hear it for the anti-pro-self players.
Yeah.
Kelly's going, that was awesome. She's recruiting. Look out. Run. All right. Well, that was good. Thank y'all. Man. Okay. So last week we had gotten into the realm of what I termed as the breach. And I just feel that this area is so important. And I don't mean important like an important business meeting or anything like that. I mean, well, let me say it like this. Sharing on this class to some people who've known me for my whole ministry or anywhere in between knows that I preach Christ and Him crucified. I preach the Lamb, but I want to live the Lamb, and I want that to be what's working in me. And I could see how some would hear the name of the class or something, and hear more about the devil than they do the Lord. But I promise you that the Lord, there are things in this that are so important to the Lord. And the main area that I feel that that's in is the area that I just stepped in last week and we'll be sharing on for a little while, and that's the breach. And to understand this wasn't just about the fall, or this wasn't just about Satan sinning, and this is about what God had in his heart for creation and the vision, if you will, of what he wanted to bring about. And yet in the midst of that, and when I say this, I mean, this is something dear, something that he wanted from the very beginning, and he's gotten very little of it in the sense of getting that, for lack of a better term, getting that kingdom back where we're governed by his nature, where we have, where if you will, and this is part of this whole thing, where we are flowing in the same spirit as the Godhead does, how they are with one another. And what I mean by that is that if our hearts can be awakened to the magnitude of the breach as far as it concerns the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to realize and to begin to have eyes to see it, we can, how he always takes care of us. He always covers us. He always blesses us. He's always there for us. But this area is an area that is to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It was an incredible loss, that we think about God and we go, well, God doesn't really, he doesn't hurt, or he doesn't feel lost like we do, or all this stuff, But if we can hear, and that's my heart in reading some scriptures to you, if we can hear in the scriptures, not the story or a story, if we can hear him and from his words pick up on this was really devastating to his heart, because he so wanted a kingdom that would be like them, that would be like his Son. And on the highest levels of the beginning, one named Lucifer decides for something that's the exact opposite, and so the opposite that it's just mind-blowing to the Lord, because they're God. They are this way, and they've been this way from eternity past. And to have one, and one of the things that when I read to you Luke 14 and Ezekiel 28, when in the good part, where God is talking about how Lucifer was created and how he was, he walked among the stones of fire, and he this and that, and he was blessed with this, and he was the anointed cherub, I have set thee so. And then he has to go into, but you turned on, if you will, the logic of God. You turned on the Lamb. You turned on, and so here's the highest. You turned on God, the triune God, and you made a breach from that to bring something else that was so far from that that it was just, it was like a disease. So I want to, number one, I want to just say this to you because it's all, this area is so much more important than the pro-self in this sense. We have a father that's been injured. You know, we have the son that has been injured. The Holy Spirit. There's been a breach of that flow that was eternal, that always was. And yet, again, I'm sorry for repeating, but so God steps out to create something that will have their nature, that will be in their likeness, that will be of their kind. And right off the bat, one that was set so high and so honored and so, like I said, in those words that are stated before God starts showing what it became, you know, Satan, the devil, that there was something in his heart when he made him. He didn't make him to be that way. He didn't make him to be that way. And he had put so much into him, and yet he breached God. He turned on God for his own self. Okay? So that's the beginning. That's the beginning. That's where it all came from. Everything else that you see, and you remember last week when we read in Jude, I guess it was, and it talked about the progression, you know, the fallen angels, and then Noah and how he had to wipe out everything, and except for a few that he felt were going along that line, that were getting in, if you will, getting in an ark and going to make a journey that is hard on them and is about serving beasts instead of your own desires. And everyone outside going, well, we're not going to do that. That's a breach. We're not going to do that. We're not going to be with you on that. We're going to stay here because the sun is shining and the trees are green and, you know, the birds are singing and everything. And not realizing that breach is going to be dealt with every time. There's going to be judgment. Because it's not just sin. That's the thing I'm trying to get over. This is not just sin. And right now, our main focus should be the enemy. Because right there it starts. And right there you will begin to see God's heart wounded. And that we, if nothing else, if we could see it and then be moved, not by, I appreciate the little anti-pro-self players, not be moved by compassion and that in the sense of, you know, petting someone's flesh, but weeping with those that weep. Those three. And you'll never get pro-self. You'll never understand it unless you understand it from God's point of view, from the first. And then if your heart is moved to you'll never be part of God in the sense that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Randy. That's not going to happen. But we are partakers of the divine nature, and we can, for a change, begin to read the Bible and be able to to see their hurts or whatever in this thing and be there, if nothing else. I mean, I remember some of you, you know, Buddy Brooks, and we were down, I think, in Mexico ministering, and we were coming back, and it was late at night, and there was a bunch of us, and got a phone call that his daughter and his son had gotten into a horrible, horrible wreck. And so, you know, I got there, and I just looked at Buddy, and I could just see the disintegration of his being as he realized that his youngest son was dead and that his only daughter would have brain damage all of the rest of her life. And I just sat down beside him. And I mean, there's no, you know, and I just sat there, and I just stayed there by his side. And I said, "Buddy, if you need something to drink, I'll go get it. If you need anything, I'll take care of it," you know. And he believed me, so he let me do that. That was about all that I said. And after several hours, in fact, it's probably already moving easily into the next day, he began to tell me the words that people came up to comfort him with, and it was not the Lord. It was a false Christianity, if you will. It was man's attempt, you know, well, you know, God, da-da-da-da, or, you know, all this kind of stuff. And man, you don't want to hear all that at that moment. You say, well, you know, you need to hear from God. Let me tell you. There is a place where you just need to wait and heal for a while. And so was there several days up in that waiting room, and everyone eventually peeled off and left. And Cassie was there. And Buddy finally spoke up and he said, "Could you go to where the car was taken?" He said, "It's all smashed up. Could you go to that place and get their phones and get, you know, Rose's purse and get this and that, get these things that were dear and, you know." And I said, "Yeah." And so me and Cassie went there, and we got to the pound or whatever where they had impounded the car, and it was just broken up. And it had slightly rained that morning, and the rain fell on the blood, and it just covered the car and everything with blood. And we're having to dig through the wreckage, and our hands are bloody and our clothes are bloody. And it's, we didn't mind that. It's the realization whose blood that was. And so we got everything. We found it all. And we brought it back to Buddy. And I think I was there a day more after that. And was that the next night, still sitting there. And then Buddy speaks up again, and he said, he looks at me and he said, "Randy, I will never doubt your friendship again. I will never doubt your friendship again. You are my friend." And we are that to this day. But sometimes, even with God, maybe, if you see this thing, and I believe it's possible, so pray that you can have eyes, but if you see this thing what are you going to say to God? What am I going to say to God? Weep with them that weep, maybe? Maybe just be there? Just let him know that you actually feel what he feels? You know, and in this process, I thought about what he showed me on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was up there and he brought the Peter, James, and John with him. And one version of that shows that when Moses and Elijah are there, that the other three, Peter, James, and John, are asleep. And so you've got Jesus standing there and you've got Moses and Elijah standing there with Jesus. And it says in that particular gospel that they're discussing his demise, his decease, the cross, what he's going to go through. And Peter, James, and John are over here and they're asleep. And when the conversation ends, that's when Peter wakes up and the disciples wake up and they start talking about making a booth. When it says when they were ready to depart, when Moses and Elijah were ready to depart after they had had the conversation and these guys missed it. And Jesus is, I mean, it's a form of the breach. They should have known. They should have been there. They should have been in tune. And Jesus is coming down now from that mount. And as he's coming down, the Lord showed me that he wanted them to be with him. He brought them there to be with him. He didn't need them to do anything, make a booth or anything. He just wanted them to be there and hear what was going on and have a sense of the magnitude of what was about to happen. So Jesus is walking down with them and he's bearing all of that. He's feeling all of that. And he gets down to the bottom and there's this kid that's demon possessed and he sometimes throws himself into the fire and sometimes into the water. And the focus is on their need. That need, those people's need. Nobody, I mean, someone could have caught on and just coming down that hill, Peter could have said, I have no words to say, but I'm with you, and I'm sorry, you know, on whatever level that you're having to go through this, but I see your heart. I see your heart. So I'd like to just read some verses, and I believe that the Spirit of God is here to change something in us, seriously, toward God. Forget the devil, forget that, but hear God's heart. You know, we can see pro-self working in Satan, but let's first see what happened to them. All right, this is Matthew 13. And it's verse 24, and we'll go 24 through 30. This is Jesus speaking. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Maybe you can vaguely see, maybe you can see it there, but look at the response when the disciples want to know the meaning of a parable. And listen how far spread in the heart of Jesus this parable, which is more than a parable, how far reaching this is. This is still Matthew 13, verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things, here we go, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. This is no parable. And this is no cute little story to teach a certain kind of lesson. This is an actual event. Now listen to how he words this, okay? But before that, I'll just read. To God, the breach was not just an incident that happened a long time ago. People are still choosing the wisdom and ways of Satan in opposition to the logic of the Lamb. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Okay, so someone might hear any parable that Jesus says, and they go, There's a mystery behind this parable. I'd like to know the mystery. Do you see how you could easily miss his heart or anything that was really happening in truth in that situation? Because we're Christians that are after mysterious truths or deep truths or whatever, instead of his heart, instead of caring for him. So, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, Listen to these first words. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's him. That's no parable. Amen? And that started back with creation when he set everything in motion, and that was his plan, that he would have more in his image, the wheat seed, right? The wheat seed. In his image, after his likeness, having that spirit, being able to discern someone else's need and being moved not by compassion, but by the eternal spirit that gives itself for others. He that soweth the good seed. So that I thought it was interesting, too, that he said the good seed, because we, you know, he's the good seed. Amen?
Yes.
He's the good seed. He's the good seed. Ah, but he's sowing his own seed into us, right? You're born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So I wrote, how does he sow the good seed? He puts his life mind and nature in us. Amen? Okay. That's what he was wanting to do at the very beginning before the devil, the enemy, turned against God in that way and then started sowing his own seed. All right? So verse 38 says, see, there's no parable about this, some cute little lesson thing, little story that I made up that you could maybe get some, you know, listen to this. Verse 38, the field is the world. This pertains to the whole world, okay? The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Do you see how deep this is running? This is running again all the way back to the beginning, and Jesus is still talking about it because there's still a breach that happened that wounded them because they, you know, you say God knows everything. I can't explain it, but I can tell you as we continue to read that we will see that this was, for lack of a better word, devastating to God. Not just that Lucifer became Satan. Yes, I think there's a real thing there. But that people chose that wisdom. They chose self. I mean, imagine God the way they are together. And then now they have one that's choosing self. So, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. They're not just followers. Can I get amen? The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Straight up. The harvest is the end of the world. Straight up. All of this is within the point of creation and what God wanted, the beauty of what he wanted, and then the end of the world. And I don't know. I mean, you know, supposedly Adam and Eve weren't made to die. They weren't created to die. Death came when they sinned, right? So maybe this kingdom wasn't going to be within the realm of the beginning and then the end of the world. But there has to be an end so that which did become, for lack of a better term right now, not pro-self, could be gathered into his barns, which we'll read here in a minute, compared to what happens to the enemy. So, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all that offends and them that do iniquity. And the thing that caught my eyes there, We know the second part. We know all that does iniquity, you know. But of course, I don't want to go into this very much. But the word iniquity means lawless, not throwing off God's law of love, which God is. And he says, "Them which do iniquity." But before he said that, he said, send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that offend. Who is offended? Jesus is offended. He's the Son of Man that he's talking about here. He's the one whose field has been violated. Amen? I mean, can you see it? Can you feel it? Can you feel his heart? Can you care enough to want, not want pro-self, not just because it's vile or it's evil or it's, you know, so self-centered that it's sickening, but because it's not him and it's not being one with them. And it's not having something that you could actually step in one day and flow with the Godhead because you have his logic and you have his mind and you have his nature. What a beautiful thing for him. Imagine that day. Imagine that day, which for him should have happened thousands and thousands of years earlier. But the breach just kept going. So, all things that offend, all things that offend. I mean, I don't know about you. I can feel that rising out of his heart. I feel it. I feel it as a memory. I feel it as a wound. I feel it as a final justice. Because there is this fact, folks. I mean, have you never read where it talks about that hell was made for Satan? Did you ever read that? Anybody? Raise your hand if you have. It was made for Satan. Okay, yes, because he started it. And the fallen angels, because they joined with it. And then he says, he's actually talking about people actually going to hell. And he says, but it wasn't made that way for them. It wasn't originally made for them. It was made for Satan and the fallen angels. And now that's where these are going to go. Because why? Because they're all of one nature. There's all one spirit. You say, well, I'm a good person. I do good things. I do ministry. I do all this kind of stuff. But are we really setting our sail, our course, to know him the way that he is so that we can allow what he's put in us of his life and nature and mind and heart, where we're literally part of that bright kingdom that he longed for in the very beginning. You know, or are we more caught up with this world? And, you know, see, we say the things, well, you're caught up with this world and the things of the world. I saw you in a bar drinking or something like that. The things of the world are the things of the world. It's just things of the world. That, when you talk about the Godhead, when you talk about the triune God, that's not of this world. They're not of this world. They lived long before this world. They created this world, and they created for a platform to have more of their kind. And the breach happened. And so he said, well, if the breach master, I'm making this place for him because he can't change. And I'm making this place for the fallen angels because they're not going to change. And they are all pro-self. And I'm making it for those who this is what they choose. This is what they want. This is what they desire. Well, Jesus mentions that here, but what I got out of it, and we're not quite finished yet, but what I got out of it wasn't just Satan or fallen angels or sinners, or, you know, and then they're more than sinners to him. They're under the breach master. They're children of the breach master. But it's not about that. It's about every single person, whether you're even saved now or you've been a Christian forever and you've never really heard anything like this. And, you know, I just want to be a Christian and happy and go to church and tithe and, you know, and feel good that I go to church, you know, or whatever. It's not about that. It's not about condemning that. It's not. It's not. That's the result of that. But it's the result of missing the mark. It's the result of not aligning yourself in such a manner that, number one, you can know his heart. You can read his word and hear his heart. You can be moved by the Spirit of God who is there to move you. But there's a difference between the Holy Spirit moving in a Spirit-filled church and the Holy Spirit moving within the Godhead to try to bring you into that thing that he wanted to make at the first place. I keep seeing at the very beginning God looking like when he made creation, but I just see it like it's this big flat thing that's full of trees and life and everything, and it's life. There's just life. Everything is of life, and it's connected to him. It's him. It's part of him, but it's out from him, which is, when you look close enough, it's stars, you know, bright, shining people that are full of his life and want to manifest that. And that, there's his joy. There's what he's looking for. And when it's all over with, there's his joy, however many it gets. So, verse 40 says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. They shall gather it out of his kingdom. No, no. Let that sink in. But he's, you know, he's looking for something other than what can jump in his kingdom. He's looking for something to be kingdomated. Maybe a better word would be laminated. You know? Not knowing how to play the Christian game. Not knowing how to, you know, work the Christian system. But flowing with the Father as he honors the Son and the Holy Spirit. And flowing with the Son as he honors the Father and the Spirit, and flowing with the Spirit as he honors the Father and the Son. And when all the world is wiped away and rolled up like a scroll, anybody ever read that in the book of Revelation? Everything just rolled up like a scroll then, and then it's just nothing but reality, not created reality. Not temporal reality, but eternal reality, the triune God. So, verse 42, shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's what I see right there. I see that was in his heart at the very beginning. And that's what they, the triune God that's one. That's what was in their heart. And that's why they did the whole thing. And so, to whatever degree it's going to happen, it's still going to come about because this says it. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right, so that's not even all of the parable. You want to hear some more of Jesus' explanation? So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood these things? This is his disciples. They say unto him, yea, Lord. How many of you believe they really got it? Raise your hand. You know? I mean, how many of us have really got it before? Because we read this like there's a mystery behind it that was like something that would help my Christian life if I knew this little key or something. When in reality, when they asked Jesus to tell him the meaning of the parable, the field is the world. The tares are the children of the wicked one. You see how quickly he goes into that? Do you see where he's at? He's, as it were, you know, almost still living there. He's certainly living with the results of it all around him. And it's certainly a heartbreaker for what they had in mind. All right, so I'll stop with that, but I have some other scriptures maybe next week that we can get into that are so much along this line, but I think even maybe more clear, just. And again, what are we trying to do? What are we trying to do with this gathering here? We're trying to get the Spirit of God to position us in such a way that we can flow with the Godhead according to their heart and their nature and their logic, to flow with the Godhead. Because that's what's eternal. And I remember a long, many years ago when I kind of just got a small glimpse of this. It was, I think we might have been in Jamaica as missionaries, and the Lord spoke to me and it was just so clear. He's, you know, it was like he was saying that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. They've always been and they always will be. Nothing else is going to go with you. So this is it. And then he said, so make your eye single. Make your eye single. Meaning focus on them instead of on you. They focus on you. You think they focus on you because you always are praying for the right stuff. You know, help me with this. Get me through this traffic. I need this. Da, 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 da. He'd be there for you anyway, because that's the way he is. So, So I pray that this stuff isn't tedious to any of you or scary. It really is not scary unless you have hardened your heart and just said, well, this is, I don't want any of this. I mean, if you can just look me in the eye and say, I don't want any of this. This sounds wrong to me or something, you know. Or, you know, then, and what I've always said, because the scriptures, every time I turn to this place in the scriptures, no matter what age I am or where I am in ministry, it still says Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means that our hope is Christ. And if he's in you, regardless of how little you let him live or whatever, that's the second person of the Trinity. And if you went ahead and got filled with the Spirit, that's 2 out of 3. So there's hope. There's hope. I mean, just by having one Christ in you, there's hope. But the hope is in him spreading out in you, if you will. Spreading out in you and I. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you allowed me to share this. Thank you that you showed it to me and then you showed it to us. And maybe others have already seen this well beyond me, but Father, that I feel an urgency in this pro-self class to understand that the great victory isn't over pro-self. It's the great victory is to get back aligned with you and what you had in your heart from the beginning, which you are doing and you will gladly do. And the only one who can actually do that in us. But we worry, Father, and we fret. And the wicked one comes and twists words or twists our thoughts to make us think that we're off, when in fact some of those thoughts only come up because we want you. Because we really do want you, even if we don't know the magnitude of what that means. But Father, I believe that this is just paramount for us, the few of us that are here, the few of us that are on Zoom. It is just paramount above every other kind of thing that we could pursue to make it about you. Father, I do pray that your Spirit will, yes, point out things. And I know that the layers that you've given me pertaining to pro-self are nothing more than the ever-widening gap of the breach. It's just that. It's just reaching further and deeper. But at the same time, you're gathering us to your heart right here. You're gathering, and you're doing that. We couldn't come up with these concepts on our own. We would never hear them in your words, Jesus, but the Holy Spirit wants to declare you and wants our hearts to be with the Father and with you, Jesus. So Lamb of God, reign in us. Reign us in and then reign in us. And I pray that in coming classes and times together, you'll make it ever deepening in a real way, not in a fearful way, not in a head knowledge way that'll scare us or that'll puff us up more into pro-self, but in a true, humble, open heart. Want to just sit with you over this issue and just say, I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry, Holy Spirit. I'm sorry this happened to y'all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may want to linger a little bit and pray. Feel free to do that.